share with you from the book of Esther. I just love that book. That's a book you can pick up, read, boom. It's just a great story, start to finish. It is so interesting. There's such great plot twists in it. I mean, if there was ever a story that is, it's a page-turner is what it is. Yes, the Bible is a page-turner. And in the book of Esther, there's just great teaching. So if you go to the book of Esther, if you have your Bible or your smart device, go ahead and find that book of Esther. Praise God. Boy, I tell you what, those Bible sword drills sure be easy nowadays, hey? You just boop, boop, yeah, I'm already there. You know, it wouldn't be even fair anymore if you have an iPad or something. You know, everybody else, and I just, no, I've already got the next three. Sorry. Yeah, so slick. So, but praise God. Any which way you get into the Word, praise God. It is essential to our spiritual health and the health of our families to be in the Word daily. Amen. There it is. I'm going to say it. It is essential that we get into the Word daily. Amen. We're a Berean church. Did I mention that? We're a Berean church, and the Bereans, oh, they love getting into the Word daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. And that's what we do. Did you read the Word this morning? I hope you did. I love to, you know, you want to start your day in the Word. That's a great place to start because it sets your day in a right frame, if you will. Now, reading from Esther chapter 2. First I pray, then we read. Lord God, open your Word to our understanding and indeed open our hearts to receive it. And that this morning we would love your Word. We would live out your Word. And we would not be bored by your Word, but instead we would be thrilled in the great pleasure of your Word and the honor of knowing it and having it in our hands so easily. We thank you for it. And God, bless me. Yeah, that I would be able to deliver the truth in your Word. Lord, may it not be on me, actually. I pray, Holy Spirit, deliver this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Esther chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Now, there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. I want to just catch that. Just catch that. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. Mordecai is an example of fatherhood. Amen? I'll tell you a little secret. I didn't want to give Janetta last Sunday's pulpit because it was Father's Day. And I love preaching on Father's Day, but I love Janetta. So, and I'm also a little afraid of her. So I surrendered the privilege of preaching the Word last Sunday to her, and she did a fantastic job. She's an amazing young lady and a blessing to us. She didn't just fall off the turnip truck. She's been doing this a while. She's been preaching to little ones for a great long time. She has been ministering to the children in our church for years. And even before that, I mean, she'd been out at the camps and she's been doing it all. And so for her to just come in here and preach the Word, she's not an overnight sensation or something. She just didn't just suddenly get the gift of preaching. She has been polishing and refining that call and that ministry for years. So it's wonderful to see her growing up and growing in the Lord. I know Mom says amen in her heart 100 times over when I'm saying this. And that's beautiful. Just beautiful. Right, Dad? Yeah, you better believe it. You're a little scared of her too, I know. So there you go. Yeah, so it's not that odd. Right? Anyways, fatherhood, ladies and gentlemen, can take on many forms these days. Of course, there's the traditional father, the adoptive father, the stepdad, the foster dad. And then there's even those men who serve as father figures, as that term has been coined, father figures in these recent days. And that is commonly a granddad, an uncle, or another relative of sorts. There's even big brothers serving as surrogate dads to fatherless boys. I mean, fatherhood is important. We know that. Studies will say so. Homes where there is no father, there's no male fatherly, good fatherly influence in the home, the sons and the daughters, they suffer. And they lack for that. And for mom to serve double duty is a terribly difficult thing. And God bless them for that. That is tough. But I can speak with some authority regarding the traditional father, as I had one. I had a father, a birth father. Loved him. Still love him. Not perfect. He was a guy. And he came with a lot of hurts and poor examples. And his father, too, whom I knew very well. Granddad, I knew him really well. And he was a character. And he was messed up, too. And he wasn't all that good at fatherhood, either. A lot of experience, not all that much success. That's how it goes sometimes. We're trying. Hey, men, I mean, it's a hard job. It's the hardest job you'll ever love. Best job ever. Absolutely. I can speak with some authority about adoptive fatherhood, because I am that as well. All my sons are adopted. God chose to use other means rather than natural birth to bless my children with parents. I'm careful how I say that. It's not blessing the parents with children. It's blessing the children with parents. You know, no one should want to be a parent so that they can just have all the blessing of being a parent, because it just doesn't work like that. You want to do it because you want to be the blessing. You want to give. There's that desire, that longing, that aching in your heart to be the parent to that child. And praise God, even in that, it's so amazing. And I tread very carefully as I talk about these things. And then there's foster parents. And Judy and I have been foster parents. And so that makes me a foster dad to over 20 children over our last 20-some years, and challenging and wonderful, amazing. I also served as a father figure to many. I ran a group home for youth. Man, that was tough. That was amazing and dangerous and amazing again. And, you know, it's just, there it was. And I also served in ministry, first as an assistant to a youth pastor, and then his replacement, and then his replacement. And I thought, well, I might as well just be a youth pastor. And so I became that, and then here we are today, all these years later. So I have a whole lot of experience. We can get that right out of the way. But I still haven't got it figured out. Right, guys? Man, if you think you've got it all figured out, please take me for coffee and we'll talk, because it's an ongoing learning. Same with motherhood. It's just same with everything. You're never perfect. Mordecai, though, is a wonderful example of fatherhood. I just love this guy, and I've read it again and again, and I've read God in the story. And I've read Esther and her obedience in that story, but just this time when I read it, it was Mordecai. And that one line, Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter. That's so cool. Now, Mordecai took in a younger cousin to raise as his own child when her parents died. And I can't think of too many father types in the Bible that are like that. I mean, he's a one-off. He's a very singular sort. I suppose some would suggest that that Joseph, the father of Jesus, is of that sort, because we know that the father of our Lord Jesus is God. And Joseph, of course, raised him as his son. But this is still different. And there's an even better example, our Heavenly Father. We are adopted. Every one of us are adopted children of God. That's what it says. We were once slaves. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And in that freedom, it's not that he just sent us off and said, you are free. But he adopted us as sons and daughters. We are no longer called slave, but son, a daughter. What a thing. We are adopted. And it goes on like, it's not that we are like children. It says we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. That's too much. That's amazing. Thank you, Lord. It's his idea. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Mordecai. Anybody know Mordecai's wife's name? Of course not. It's not listed. How many children he had? Doesn't say. All it tells us is that he was father to Esther. Doesn't tell us anything else, anything that qualifies him for fatherhood. Of course not. It talks about a relationship with this little girl. We are given some clues about this relationship, but I think the reason that God doesn't give us a whole lot of extra information, I mean, he's very particular. God doesn't ever get it wrong. He doesn't just throw a whole bunch of information in a book and hope we figure it out. Everything he tells us, he wants us to know. No kidding. So when he doesn't tell us about superficial extra information about Mordecai, it's because he wants us to focus on what he is telling us about him. He took her as his daughter. I mean, we have his dad's name, his granddad's name, his great-granddad. He's fourth generation slave, by the way. But they are experiencing a bit more freedom now than they once did. But we need to focus. I want to give you some observations this morning, and I believe them to be sound. They're worth our hearing. The first, and the one that grabbed me, as his own daughter. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. The girl, this girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and feature, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. He accepted her into his family as if she had been born into it. And nothing here ever suggests that she was treated in any other way than as family, as his daughter, as his own child. And I think that's sometimes a problem in the modern families, especially blended families, where two families merge together in marriage. One spouse has children, the other spouse has children, and then they get together and have children, yours, mine, and ours. You know what I'm saying? And it should not be yours, mine, and ours. Just ours. That is so important to get. There are no categories when it comes to children. They're all your children. Very, very important to get that. They are our children. Because what does our Jesus say about a house divided? A house divided shall surely fall. This sounds like a divided house. Yours, mine, and ours. I counsel folks in this situation, and I will tell them every time, take her or his children as your own. Make it very clear that they are your children, no matter what. Not just when they're getting it right, but always. Don't even say, well, she's your daughter. I mean, you can say that if she actually is, you know, and then you can tease each other about that. But I mean, in those sorts of things, tread carefully. Be very conscious of that. Treat them the way you would have your children treated. It's difficult, but it's doable. You're not going to confuse them by loving them too much. They might just grow up thinking that they're worthy of being loved. That wouldn't be so bad. Love them like that. But Mordecai, and I wrote this, and then I corrected it this morning as I proofed it. Mordecai took Esther as his own daughter. That's wrong. Mordecai took Esther as his own daughter. I mean, pardon me, that is correct. That is exactly right. I had written previously, Mordecai treated Esther like his own daughter. It needs to be better than that. You don't just treat them as your own. They are your own. At that moment of adoption, they are no longer something else. They are your children. From that moment forward, they're not continually adopted every day. You don't wake up and say, well, I'm going to adopt you again. I'm going to keep adopting you until you mess with me. And then you're out. They are yours from start. They are not just treated like, they are taken as. Hugely important. I know a fellow who is in the process of adopting a daughter, just waiting for some paperwork. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait for God's paperwork? You know, I mean, when we adopted ours, praise God, what a glorious story. I don't have time to tell you the story, but take it by faith. It was amazing. And we didn't realize that we had missed a step in the process, and it scared us with Joshua. What had happened is we had gone through, I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. And, you know, the lawyers are responsible to be smarter than us, you hope. And they had done everything, and we thought we were all done. And it, over, like, 2-3 years had passed, and then we find out it's not finalized yet. 3 years. And according to some letter we received, it's not official yet. Well, we thought it was. And in our hearts it is, of course. I mean, we have taken Joshua as our son. And we find out, no, there was something missed. And we still have to stand before a judge. What? And we have to explain our situation. And because our having not done this previously, there was the potential for something to go sideways. There was that potential because the birth parents had to be contacted and told that this is the situation, and they could have opted out at that moment. Could you imagine? That was a hard day. So we dressed Josh up in a suit. Oh, man. He was so cute. About that tall and in a suit. He wasn't what he is today. He was just a little peanut. And we went in there all nervous, thinking, well, how's this going to go? And will there be any hiccups in this? And I mean, it was a slam dunk, praise God. And we were in and out of there in about 3 minutes. The judge just looked over and said, so, young man, do you love your parents? Oh, yeah. And of course, and how is everything going, family? Really good, really good. Well, then this is done. Boom, stamp, whatever it took, and we're done. You know, off you go. God bless you. It was wonderful. And, I mean, that's scary stuff. Or waiting, in Robin's case, he's waiting. Oh, you're waiting, and you're excited. Little girl coming. Now, what's your daughter's name? Yes, beautiful. She's coming soon. kind of like a big sign, coming soon. Wow. But you're waiting on some technicality, passport or something, work visa. You're going to make her work. No, you're not. She's going to be beautiful. And you have taken her as your daughter. Not like a daughter, but as your daughter. For every intent and purpose, she's your daughter. Praise God. From the moment forward, probably from when you laid eyes on her, boom, you're my daughter. That's how it felt for us. It's not if and when, and we'll see how it plays out. Of course not. Wow, I love that. As his own daughter. Don't treat her like she's your daughter. Take her as your daughter. Once and for always. And then he stayed connected. Every day, it says in verse 11, read that if you like. Every day, he walked back and forth in front of the courtyard of the harem to learn how Esther was and how she fared. Every day, not every so often, but God chose to make sure we knew that. Every day, this man, this father, not Uncle Mordecai, I've heard him referred to as Uncle Mordecai or Cousin Mordecai. That's Dad, by the way. That's Dad because he took her as his daughter. Every good relationship requires communication. We know that. And that of parent and child is no different, even when the relationship is strained and difficult. I know that. I'm experiencing that myself. You see, poor communication is better than no communication. Any contact is better than no contact. Even at the risk of being hurt, you've got to stay in contact. Yes, and when you do, they will sometimes hurt you, and they will hurt you. And you just bear it. That's what you do. You just bear it, and you cry, and you pray, and you bear it again tomorrow. This was the oddest of circumstances, though. Few of us could even begin to imagine a situation like the one facing Mordecai and Esther. She's a virgin concubine in a harem of an ancient monarch. Yeah, that happens a lot. Anybody else ever had that happen to them? I mean, let's hope not. Anyways, here she is trying to stay in contact with Dad. In secret, by the way, in secret. So their situation is certainly strained, certainly difficult to say the least. Every day he would walk past the harem courtyard. Oh, is that? Yeah, that's her. That's her. And maybe she didn't even know sometimes that he was there, but every day he was there. Every day looking for her, just for a glimpse perhaps. Or to see someone that they knew in common and say, how is she? Is she all right? Does she say anything? And sometimes Esther would pass on messages to Dad, and back and forth it would go. It's precious. Difficult situation. It's not, I mean, he wasn't going, yay, she's in a harem. What? Hundreds of young virgins had been taken into this king's harem, and the practice of the day was really twisted and weird, and one of them would become queen. The rest of them would spend the rest of their lives in this strange existence, never to experience marriage or children. I mean, what a risk, what a sacrifice it was for Esther to do this. This was not her preferred future. This wasn't what Dad had raised her to become, but Dad saw something. He saw that all things work together for good. That God could use this somehow, this less than perfect situation, this not preferred future. God could use this, and he does. We know that. But every day he walked past the courtyard hoping to catch sight of her. And she would try to be visible. And she'd know that, he comes by about 10 a.m. I'll just happen to be in view at the window or in the garden or something. I will find a way. And both tried to remain inconspicuous. They passed notes and messages. That must have been hard for them to keep in touch. A few years ago, we would have, keep in touch, you'd make a phone call. Now it is super easy to stay in touch. Are you kidding? We can Facebook and text and email and phone. I mean, if there's distance, there's really no excuse. I mean, you can Skype for goodness. That would have been cool. Esther and Mordecai were Skyping. If you're wondering what that is, that's like getting audio and video phone conversation. It's very high tech, and it's like Star Trek, really. It's like just, oh, hey, how you doing? Yeah. I'm going to press the trigger, and we're going to just, boom. No, it wouldn't be like that at all. But, I mean, wonderful that we can do that. So there's no excuse. If you're in a strained relationship, you go, well, we haven't talked to each other in a long time. Smarten up. And start doing something about that. Start, be careful. Just a message. And before you hit send, proof it about 50 times. If there's two ways it can be taken, yikes. And everything can be taken in different ways. When you have to think about, and in what context, what are they filtering these words through, Yeah. Be so careful how you say it. And then and be in prayer about it, and then ask somebody you trust to even proof it for you. Your spouse might be going, oh, don't you dare send that. Here, gentle, soften it and be careful. Do that. And so what if the answer is hard to hear? And it probably will be in some situations. I get that. God gets that. Our Father knows. Yeah, keep those channels of communication open, if at all possible, and it is possible. Stay in your kids' lives, even if they don't want you in their lives. We're going to do that. So that's maybe a message to you kids out there. It's just because we love you guys. It's not because we want to be a pain. If we're a pain, well, that just happens. But it's love that motivates us to put our necks out there and to do that and to be annoying, I guess. Maybe that's what we are. And then finally, he offered godly counsel. Reading in verse 10, Esther did not make known her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she should not make them known. Now, in other texts you might read, he forbade her. You will not. Sorry, we know that doesn't work for the get-go. He instructed her, don't tell. But Esther kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. That's in verse 20. That's a perfect 10. Later, chapter 10, verse 10 and then verse 20. She is instructed not to say, and then 10 verses later, she did not say it, is what we're told. And then we see later on why. Now here's something for the young people again. You don't know why. It doesn't make sense at the time. Sometimes your parents will tell you to do something and your first reaction is, why? I don't want to. What's the reason for it? I need to know all the ins and outs before I decide to do this. Here, she just did because he told her. And he didn't even really know why. This was a man of God. And he had a sense that she should not say anything, not reveal her bloodline, if you will, her family, her relation, her ethnicity, whatever it be. In this case, Mordecai just said, don't tell anyone. Do not reveal it. And she obediently, that's a terrible word. Obediently, it's a great word. To do it and to just obey is a wonderful word. And then later on, kids, when you're parents, you'll get it. And you'll go, oh yeah, why don't my kids obey me? Because they're kids. They're just, that's how it is often. And so you'll be there too. And then you go, man, I'm turning into my mother. That's okay as long as you're not a guy. And then, so there's that. She listened to him. Even though she didn't really know why. She just obeyed. And later on, we surely see why. I mean, you'll have to just read the book. It's easy. Read the book, and you'll see why, too, if you haven't read it recently. And it's a great story. And it was important, hugely important to the plot of the story. God did not want her to reveal her nationality. Mordecai reminded Esther of the nature of God. Even though God is never specifically mentioned by name in this whole book, which is ultra cool in itself, you see God in this book clearly. It's wonderful. It's sort of like in our situation. We don't often see God. We just, what is going, why is this all happening? And then when we look back after and we see the story as it has played out, we see God in it. We see God, how he had provided and prevented and protected, and how God worked it out to his glory and our good and the furtherance of the kingdom. This is just all what God does. He is really good at that. We are not. But Mordecai reminded Esther of the nature of God. He said that God will raise up help for his people. Whether you are part of the problem or part of the solution is entirely up to you, is what he said to her, reading here in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 4. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. You and your father's family, that would be Mordecai, by the way. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. For such a time as this. Esther is a very good example of getting it right. Here's a daughter who listened to her father. Here's a father that listened to God. And we see how it played out so beautifully. Our children will be in all kinds of difficulties. And those are times when we need to remind them and point them to God's unchanging plan. His unfailing nature. His promises are always true. We need to have godly counsel for our children when they need to hear godly counsel. And there is no way you can just suddenly have it the day it's required. You better be prepared beforehand, because it's going to be a pop quiz. It's going to be an unexpected test. You won't know that it comes at the end of the semester. It will come at any moment, at any time. You will need to be ready. So you better be studying, like the Bereans, searching the word daily. Always ready with a godly answer. Give them the benefit of your godly counsel and hold out hope for them. God will make a way. With or without you. But it's very likely he wants you to be part of the solution, Mom, Dad. To conclude, Mordecai is a fantastic example of fatherhood. He's not Uncle Morty. He's Dad. He's Dad. He was there for her all along the way, and he still was there for her in this current situation. As I said before, I can speak with some authority, with great experience, about fatherhood, but not always successfully. Treat all your children as your children. Take them all equally. There are no favorites. There are no second-class kids. There are no yours, mine, and ours. Love them all unconditionally. And give them the best advice you can on your knees. Get the answers from God. He gets it right every time. He has never missed the mark. Go to God, and then go to your kids. Stay in touch. Keep the lines of communication open, even when it hurts. maybe especially when it hurts. That's probably when they need you most, when they want you least. And be there for them, just as God is for us. Mordecai adopted Esther. God, our Father, has adopted us. We're not second class, even to Jesus. I can't get that. That God says, no, you are joint heirs with Jesus. It's not like Jesus and the rest of you are my children. I can't, and this is hard for me to even believe and receive, that we are equal and joint heirs with Jesus. That messes me up. But it says when we see him, Jesus, in glory, we will be like him. We are adopted and we will fully appreciate and receive all of what that means when we come to glory. We are children of God. Not adopted children, not foster kids, not second class, not if and when you behave just right and so. But we are God's kids. We are children of God. Are you blown away a little bit? I hope you are. Get that. Get that. Walk away from here getting that today. We are children of the King and joint heirs with Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, thank you so much for your word. Your word's a lamp to our feet. I expect that's because there are dark days and we need a lamp for our feet. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. And there are many of us today who are in dark days, who need your help, who need your counsel, who need your strength, your healing and your help. I pray, God, that when we seek it, we will find it. We ask for it, we will receive it. And when we knock, the door will be open to us. Lord, and it will be because you said so. We thank you that we are your children. I pray, God, that we will behave as your children. And we will resemble our Father and our brother. That we will reflect your glory. That we will speak words that you have spoken to us. That we will be in regular contact with you. That we will keep those communication lines open as well. And for any of us going through difficulties with our kids, God help. God help. While we're at it, Lord, we pray for a lady, Marie Stout. She has a brain aneurysm, Lord. That's a terribly scary statement, a brain aneurysm, Lord. We pray your healing and your help for her as she is in Edmonton Hospital. And Lord God, I pray that you will visit her in her need. You'll bring healing to her body. You will reveal to her your love in such a way that when she arises up from this illness, she'll give you all the glory. She will say, this is what my God has done. She will proclaim that you have healed her by whatever means you see fit. And we thank you in advance for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. We're going to sing in closing. I'd sure like you to join us in doing so.